And if you'll turn to the book of Philippians, the little letter to the believers in Philippi, we are making some progress here. Chapter 4, verse 8. Another very practical message here God gives us in His Word. Philippians 4, 8. Says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless these words to our heart as we respond to the Lord actually in worship here in our sermon this morning. Lord, we thank You for speaking to us, for not leaving us without witness, though You gave us all nature to show Your manifold goodness to us. You came and showed us Your perfect goodness in the gospel, Jesus, Your Son, is God and gives us access back to You. And so we come through Jesus now, and we want You to speak to us just like You did in the garden. We know that You do that through Your Word. We believe that with all our heart. We have people here from all over, and so many different circumstances, so many different situations in life. No person could speak and meet each individual need. So we definitely need You, Lord. We would not rely on the strength of man. That will fail us every time. But we rely upon You, the power of Your Spirit, ministering Your Word. So we pray that He would. We pray that He would use these words as a sword in our hearts to convict us, to mold us, to comfort us, we pray. Lord, we pray that this would be true in the building up of Your church here in this room, in our children's class, even in the nursery, and also in every other church, Lord, in this city where Your name is honored and Your word is preached. May the church in New York City be built up today. May the gospel go forth clearly, I pray. We pray for that for the world as well. We think of John, Andrea Crocker, as they plan to go to Mexico City, that You would encourage them in the faith today, that You would give them a heart to proclaim the truth, and that You would send them quickly to Mexico City to plant churches. May we be a part of that as a body, I pray. Lord, we pray for them today. And now I ask that You would bless this hour for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning the title of the message, The Power of Christian Thinking. The Power of Christian Thinking. Well, if you've heard the book, or at least the concept, The Power of Positive Thinking, looking at some weird things, not necessarily from that book, but from this idea of the power of thinking, people claim to move objects in their thinking. All right, I was seeing this guy who was giving advice on how to do this, and this is what he said. He said, you move objects by projecting a portion of your consciousness on another object, becoming one with that object and moving it. Right? Well, I hate to tell you, no matter how much consciousness you project on that object, you have some laws of physics that are going to cause you some trouble. Right, so you can keep projecting all you want, unless you have a big old magnet under the table moving that paperclip, which often that happens. Then you're not doing telekinesis. Right? You're doing electromagnetics. And you're just moving it by the normal laws of physics. So there is, there is not this mind moving power in your brain, but there is. And a different concept, a great power in Christian thought. And that is what is developed here in our verse this morning, where we're told to think. We're told to think a certain way. And based on that, we get, I think, great benefit. It's a very practical command. This is His final command. I'm not going to be able to take the time to regather this again. I just did a little bit more time last week. But you remember, He's developing a heavenly citizen. If you are a citizen of heaven, you have a dual role, right? You meet the requirements here on earth, but you also have the citizenship of heaven, and you meet the requirements not to gain citizenship or keep citizenship, but because you're a citizen, you want to be a good citizen, you have these certain commands that you obey. So Paul is developing this heavenly citizenship that's flowing out of a Christ-centered heart of chapter 3. And we've looked at 5 of these commands already. Verse 1, the heavenly citizen stands firm. Chapter 4, verse 1. Stand firm, my brothers in the Lord. Second command, verses 2 through 3, the heavenly citizen promotes unity. Right? He's promoting unity. The third one is in verse 4. The heavenly citizen rejoices always. The fourth one, and really the fifth, I guess you could say, is in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 is the fourth one. The heavenly citizen is notorious for his gentleness. And then in verses 6 through 7, you have this fifth and maybe sixth, where a heavenly citizen is never anxious but always praying. Right? You're not anxious but always praying. We looked at that last week, how to have victory over anxiety. So the sixth command is his final one. As you can see, the first word of this verse is what? Finally, brother. Right? When someone who's preaching does that, you know you got about 20 minutes left, right? Finally. No. Well, Paul does the same thing. He says finally, and he's got 20 verses left or so. But this is his final command of this heavenly citizenship, and then he ends the paragraph or the main idea with what he began in chapter 3, verse 17. All right, and I'm just reviewing. But if you've been coming each week, and you know this is kind of clear in your scriptures, I hope. Chapter 3, verse 13, verse 17, where he says, "Follow my example," and chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, "Follow my example, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things." All right. So, what are these things? Well, this final one is in verse 8, where he says, "Dwell on these things." We're going to look at this in two main points. You see in your notes there, the actual action of what you're to do, and then the object of that action. Right? If you hit a ball, hitting is the action, the verb. I'm going to hit this baseball with a baseball bat. Well, the object is the ball. Right? So the action here is what? Actually comes all the way down at the end of the verse, where he says, dwell. Right? That is the action. Right, the action is to actually think, and then the rest of the verse are 8 things, adjectives, right, if you're an English person, describing words that we're to think about. And he gives us, as believers, what we should think on. So, first of all, let's look at this action, to dwell, all right, to think about. It's an interesting word because it's not the word think. Right, the original word is the word count. Literally, to count. Right? It's an accounting term. He's wanting us to count a certain, these activities, these attributes. It's the language of spreadsheets. In fact, it's one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it many times, and half of the times that it's used in the New Testament, Paul uses it in one book. Anyone want to take a guess at what the book that is? Somebody be brave. Good. Romans. Right. Where this is a huge term to us as Christians because it's the term of salvation. Where he says that in God's accounting book, there is a ledger for your sins. And what he's going to do is he's going to take all those sins and he's going to place them in the column of Jesus. He's going to account them unto Jesus. He's going to reckon them to be Jesus's. And he's going to take all the righteousness of Jesus and he's going to reckon it unto you through faith. Right? So that's the gospel. That not that I work for it, but that God declares it to be so. He reckons that Jesus' righteousness is mine. Right? A big term, but that's aside the point. It's used in Luke 22 when Jesus is counted, or numbered is the word, with sinners. Right? If you were to count a bunch of people, and you would say, boy, those people are just notorious sinners. Well, Jesus was numbered with that group because he was there to reach those people. And so he was numbered with the scripture, with the sinners in Scripture. And that's our word, to number, to count. Well, let's bring it into this context where he says, you have these eight things, and I want you to count them. I want you to number them. Well, what's the idea there? Think of two quick pictures here. Recently, when we were with my mother-in-law, she, as we were leaving, took out this big old jar of change, loose change, and she let each of our child reach in there, and as much as they could carry with their hands, they could keep. And they all went through twice, right? There was one practice round, and then, okay, I'll let you try again, and there was another time, two or maybe three times, because they wanted to get as much as they could, and then they had it in a Ziploc bag for our 12-hour trip to count this change, to take an account. And they're dwelling on it. They're looking at it. They're counting it, literally. It's a good picture of the idea of continually focusing on this. Think of another picture of sheep. How many of you ever tried counting sheep to go to sleep? Right? People say that. I've tried it. It doesn't work. No. But you try it. It can work. The idea is to get your mind off of the stuff of life and just on something that's different and you have no interest in. Right? And so you're counting. In my mind, I picture probably something I saw on Sesame Street, these cartoon sheep jumping over this fence. And one, two, right? And the idea, you're counting them, right? But what are you doing? You're dwelling on these sheep. You're meditating and thinking about them. That's the idea here. He wants us to count our sheep. So in your mind, these are the sheep you're to be dwelling on as a believer. These are the sheep you're to be counting, all right, jumping over the fence. That is what we're talking about. That is what he's talking about. And so that's why other translators translate this, dwell on, think about. I like the New King James best in this case where it says meditate on. All right, that's the idea. He wants us to meditate, to let these attributes and adjectives saturate our mind, just like you let... Right, the counting of the sheep saturate your brain as you're falling asleep. So that's what dwell on is. Now before we get into these adjectives, I just want to take a brief moment and point out something that is extremely important. Right, I don't think we've done this in a sermon before, and we probably should have. So if you're sleeping, wake up, okay? Press release. This is very important for your own life, and also I think in helping others. If you ever are able to give Bible counsel, this is something you can always turn to as counsel for every situation, right? No matter what a person is dealing with, right? Maybe a young person, you're counseling someone, one of your friends who's bulimic, right? Or you have another friend at work who has an anger issue, right? In every case, I've used this for the craziest, you just would not believe some of the situations, and for the most common situation. It's the same biblical counseling advice. So it's very helpful. And this is the idea. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man. Right, what he's contrasting with that is just focusing on the actions, right, and the idea of keeping the externals of the law, making sure your hands are washed, and all these external things. He's saying, no, it's from your heart, from your thoughts of your heart. That is what makes the person. So what I want to do just briefly is think about this in a bigger way, right? In your heart, oh, you probably can't read that, can you? Your heart is composed of many different things. Not necessarily trying to be comprehensive here. You may be able to put more things in here. But the Bible talks about this inner thinking person as your heart. That's the most common term in the Old Testament. In fact, it says, as a man thinks in his heart. Right? The Old Testament and the New Testament says that. Right? So your heart, in one sense, is where you think. It's where you exist as a person. In the Bible's terminology. But you have all these different aspects of you. You have your emotions, your feelings. You have your heart and your will. You have your cravings and your lusts, your thoughts, your actions. And you have to get these in order. I would say your first, the first innermost part of you is your inner man or woman, your inner person, your will, okay? That inside part of you. And this is the heart of the issue. This is where you exist. This is what becomes regenerated, born again, when you place your faith in Jesus. And this is what changes you to where you are able to obey God. This is the part of you that the Holy Spirit communes with, enabling you to obey. That's your inner person. In fact, it's spelled clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. You can write that down in your notes. Where it says, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Alright, so we're going to try to organize these in the right way. Your inner person is being strengthened with power through His Spirit. Right? And that is where change takes place. We'll get to that in a minute. That's a very important part. Then from that will flow your thoughts. Right? What we're dealing with this morning. Okay? And that's why I'm bringing this up. Because it's saying you can change your thoughts by that inner person. Right, that the ideas and pictures that come to your mental screen, they're a huge part of who you are on the inside. Your cravings and your lusts. Right, the Bible talks about all these desires we have, and lusts, you know, can have a negative connotation, but it's a normal thing. Right, when I don't eat and I don't sleep, I desire that. It's a craving. I desire food. Right? I crave food all the time. Right? Not just when I'm hungry. Right? So that's when it can become a negative thing. But we crave sleep. And that's a good thing. These are cravings that are legitimate. Right? Acceptance, shelter, comfort, sleep. But each of these cravings can be unlawful. And people can be driven by these cravings of their heart. Right? And when you... Follow me here. When you fulfill those cravings and those desires, you experience pleasure. Right? When you sleep, you experience pleasure. When you eat, you experience pleasure. And that can be fine. But someone who lives for pleasure, right, we call them a hedonist. That's the technical term for hedonism. Because they're just doing everything to gain the most pleasure out of whatever comes in their life. Right, and that's not what we live for. We fulfill these needs, but we don't live for fulfilling these cravings and lusts and receiving that pleasure. Another aspect of you is your emotions, your feelings. Right? That part of you that screams perhaps the loudest. We looked at one feeling last week of anxiety, and he talked about that. When a feeling or an emotion is extended out for a period of time, we might call it your mood. Right, I'm in a bad mood today. Really? Why? I just feel sad. Right? I'm just kind of gloomy. Well, that's your mood because of this feeling that's inside you, and you can't really explain all of that. Right? How that's a part of you. We have feelings of happiness, sadness, insecurity, fear, loneliness, boredom, excitement, anger. Right? And each of these can be escalated to a harmful way. As a believer, just as a side, we shouldn't discount feelings and moods. I remember in abnormal psychology class in college, the speaker taking it this way. He says, you have feelings. You feel sad. And he's discounting that. He says, well, how do you feel sad? I feel greasy when I don't shower, right? I feel smooth. That's what you feel. You don't feel sad, was his point. But that's semantics, right? We understand when we're talking about feelings, we're not talking about how you feel, this sense of touch. We're talking about what you're experiencing on the inside, your emotions. And those are real, right? Those are real. Now, his point was you can't let those drive you, right? You can't let your feeling of sadness determine what you're doing at the heart of you. Number five, what comes out of these emotions and feelings and all this is your actions, the deeds, the outworking of the heart. And that's what Jesus was getting at. So just two quick points on here before we move on. Be careful to keep these things in the right order, the right pecking order, right? You can't have, again, your emotions and your feelings telling your heart and your will what to do. I just feel like letting this guy have it. I just feel very angry and I feel like telling this guy off. That's what your feelings are telling you. Your emotions are telling you. But you know what? You have a regenerate heart. Right? And you know you're not supposed to do that. Right? Or you may not feel... I hardly ever feel like getting up in the morning. I'll just be honest with you. I would rather stay in that bed. My feelings are telling me that. Right? Maybe there's some... You know, maybe I need it a little bit more, but my feelings are telling me that. But I have a heart in me that's entirely different. My heart in me, my will, wants to get up and spend time with God. I love Him and I want to enjoy His presence. Right, so you have to have this telling this what to do. And then another point, be careful not to focus on the actions and the emotions when you're counseling people. And this is what our culture does, and this is what's the problem when you're counseling someone. You have someone, the action is that they tore the roof off the hood of their car. Right? My granddad did that. He got mad and he just tore the hood right off the car. Well, that was an action, and that's not good. Okay, so and secular counselors might say, that's bad. You cannot do that. And maybe they would go back to the certain things that cause the emotions and feelings of anger, that cause these outbursts of anger and actions. We don't have time to develop this more, but there's different schools of counseling that deal with the heart of the issue in different ways, whether your behavior based on the environment that you grew up, or I'm not going to get into all that. But what the Bible teaches is that it all flows from your heart. If you're having trouble here, you've got to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is a regenerate heart. That someone is born again and they're able to change this. Not only born again, but they're renewing that mind and that heart daily through the Word. So it's essential that this heart, this inner person, is being rebuilt day by day by God through His Spirit. And as that is happening, your thoughts are changing. And your mind is changing, then eventually these things will change. Eventually your emotions come around and your feelings come around. And so that's why Proverbs tells us, chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Keep guard over that, because out of that flows the springs of life. Right? All this other stuff comes out of the heart. It's the heart that you need to gather, you need to watch over, you need to take care of. One brief application in parenting, right? A lot of times we just try to control our kids, and that's good. You need to control your kids. But if you're controlling them not at this level, but at this level, then when they get to college, they're gone. Right? Because in college, you can no longer control this as a parent. Right? They have to be doing it here. God has to be doing it in the heart. Right? So it's the important thing is the heart. All right. That's a long paragraph of a parenthesis, but I think it's in the text in the sense in this way, and this is why we brought it up, that he is commanding us to think a certain way. Right? And that is important. You can discipline your mind to think these thoughts, and you have to. Your inner person, this inner being that God's Spirit is communicating with you, you've got to be in His Word where your thoughts are changing. Now let's look at what that looks like. What are the specific thoughts that God wants us to dwell on? First of all, whatever is true. The object required, think on good things. What do we think about? Think about whatever is true. Right? Don't picture a lie, right, in your life. Be honest with yourself. Right? The devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. We need to focus on what is true. I think this is a good first one that Paul deals with because it's the most important. What is truth? Where do you get truth? From God's Word. This is His truth. And all truth is God's truth. But we need to remember that this is the essential part of changing your thinking. You have got to be in this truth. But if you're trying to change your thinking in any other way outside of Scripture, it will fail. You've got to be in the Word, right, on a regular, daily basis. You've got to let these words change you. That is the blessed man, Psalm 1 tells us, that in His Word, in God's Word, the blessed man meditates day and night. And as you look in that Psalm, that is how he is blessed in his actions. It comes out of his actions, through his thoughts. Think about things in light of gospel truth. When you see someone who is addicted to substance abuse, you don't look down on them. Right? The truth is that if you were in that, right, you could very well be in that same state if it were not by the grace of God. So a person who's thinking about the truth doesn't look down on others, but he identifies with them and says, "That's me. That's me if not by the grace of God." Whatever is true, we need to meditate on. Secondly, we need to meditate on whatever is honorable. We're going to tick through these fairly quickly. Whatever is honorable. Right, what is noble? This is used in the pastoral letters of deacons, of women and men, are commanded to be noble, honorable in their lives, having dignified character. Right, so we are to be thinking on things that are dignified, that are decent, that are worthy of honor. Not to be focusing on the things that are base, shameful, sleazy. Right? So, right, just be honest with yourself. Today's sitcoms, where do they fall? Right. They fall not in the place of what is honorable, but they focus on, especially the comedies, right, focus on what is sleazy. Making that funny. And if you fill your mind constantly, right, if you fill your mind with 2 hours of that every night, and you get 2 minutes of the Word, what are you filling your thinking with? With what is honorable and true, or with what is base and sleazy? What you focus on, you will naturally think about. It's not just events in the Bible, though. There are honorable things to think about much broader than that. Right, and we'll get to that in these other adjectives as well. But there are movies, there are books, there are characters' history, there are plans, ideas, charitable causes that are honorable, that we can think about, that we need to think about as Christians. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Thirdly, think about things that are right. This is very close to true. It's the word righteous, right? The idea of righteous. And that is meeting a standard, right, that God sets forward. Right? If you know those rides at roller coasters, you must be this tall to ride, right? You've got to meet this standard in order to ride this ride. Well, that's the idea of righteous. If a person meets that standard, they are righteous and they can ride the ride. Well, that's the idea of right. We need to think upon things that meet God's standard of right. We can't let the world determine for us what is right, what is moral, what is good. We have to let God determine that and meditate and think upon those things as Jesus is just and right. And that flows into the next one, very close. Whatever is pure, think on those things which are true, honorable, right, and pure. Moral blamelessness, used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the purity of a virgin. Right. So it does include sexual purity in your thoughts, but beyond that, just morally pure. Don't fantasize about sexual scenarios that are morally impure. Right. Be careful what you let your eye focus on, because that's what it will continue to play. That's what you will continue to dwell on. Right. Perhaps men are susceptible to this more than women, but all of us need to be careful what we look at, what we view. Right. Television highlights what is it impure, doesn't it? One producer said, for television, married or celibate characters aren't as much fun. And you can tell that. That's what they say. reading with our college and career group R. Kent Hughes' book, Set Apart. In chapter 4, he highlights the problem of viewing sensuality. And he quotes in there an analysis from the Center for Media and Public Affairs, right, that showed in the 60s there were fewer than one instance of extramarital sex occurring in every 30 shows on television. And I still watch the Dick Van Dyke Show. You remember that? They had separate beds, right? And now kids watch that and they think, oh, mommy and daddy are fighting, right? But back then, it was something that they just didn't show. They didn't have one bed. They were guarded against that for primetime television. Well, it is every 10 years, well, not even just that, but since then, it has gotten much worse. They say that the study goes on, it's increased each decade to where the average TV viewer sees some 14,000 instances of sexual material per year. 14,000 back from less than one. That is a huge difference. You may say, well, it doesn't bother me, right? I can watch all that, and it doesn't affect my mind thinking of pure thoughts. Right? Well, maybe so. But what have you thought about this week? If that would be the test, right? And I'm just bringing this up. If, what the Bible tells us to think about pure thoughts, right? The culture today is pushing us through our entertainment, through our media, into impurity. Right? So if you're saying it's not affecting you, then what have you thought about? What do you think about, right, as you're getting ready for bed, as you're spending time on the subway? What comes into your mind? What goes in through your heart? Primetime television gives the culture of hypersex, right, blatantly. And if you soak your brain in that, it will affect you. Right? Fornication does not all of a sudden just come. It starts in your heart and in your thoughts. And that's what Satan's after. If he can get your thoughts for a long enough period of time, he can get the actions to follow. So we need to stop it there. We need to stop what would cause us to meditate on these things and meditate on what is pure. And then secondly, we'll focus more on the positive here. The next one, not just what's pure, but what is lovely. Right? Think of all the lovely things you can think about. Right? Why do you have to think about the gutter when you can think about so many good things? What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely? Right? This is the artist's verse. If you're an artist, this is what you should have pinned up at your workstation. Right? The Bible is telling everyone to think about what is aesthetically pleasing. This is not just Scripture, but this is in all of creation. There are so many things out there that are just beautiful to look at. And God is telling you, don't spend your time thinking about these things. Think about what is lovely. Right? Think about the beauty of nature as we were looking at God's goodness revealed in nature. It's getting warmer now. Take some walks in the woods. Right? Forest Park is right here. Don't do it at night. But in the day, right? It's a beautiful, safe place to walk through, jog, enjoy the beauty there. Brooklyn Botanical Gardens, I think, is the most beautiful place in New York City. Just a glorious display of God's beauty, of something that is very pleasant. Start a hobby, right? You could hunt after birds for the rest of your life and never find them all. It's just a beautiful thing to search after. Enjoy beautiful music. Enjoy a beautiful sunset. Enjoy a beautiful painting or photograph. Jonathan Edwards, another hero of mine, is known as one of America's greatest theologians, perhaps thinkers, and preachers. I want to quote one of his earliest essays. It says, although everything pertaining this insect is admirable, yet there are some phenomena relating to them more particularly wonderful. The spider. He's doing this whole essay on a spider. And he says, pardon me if I thought it might at least give you occasion to make better observations on these wonderful animals that should be worthy of communicating to the learned world, from whose glistening webs so much of the wisdom of the Creator shines. Right, and his papers on spiders are still recognized and praised by professional scientists. There is this theologian. So if there's anything that's close to unlovely in creation, it's the spider. I think that's the lowest. But if you can find in the spider an essay's worth of loveliness of who God is, right? There is no end to the lovely things that you can think about, right? Colors, flowers, friends and family, noble characters of world history, right? Sacrifice and faithful service, works of music, architecture, pottery, photography, right? Graphic design, costume design, interior design, weather, space, stars, planets, foods, right? I didn't even mention any foods. Foods, you can think about pies forever. Right? Textures, right? Fruits, pheasants, antiques, ants, paintings, planets, poems. Right? I could do a filibuster right here. You just go on and mention all the things that you can think about that are lovely. Right? So why not? Why would you allow this mind that God has made, an amazing thing, to be filled with what is base and gross in God's eyes, when you can fill it with so many good and pleasant things, or whatever is of good reputation, whatever is well spoken of, right? Whatever is things that others say, boy, that is really good. Right, and this is what's so neat about this, that Paul is not just focusing on Scripture. That's what he begins with. But he expands us to see everything that is good in life. Right, the classics, what is, others say, boy, that is just a really good book. That is just a really good piece of this. Right, that is good for us to think about in a lot of cases. Right, I remember reading about a missionary hero of mine who said she would take a break by reading Dickens and the classics and just kind of get out of the suffering of the difficult missionary conditions. And this is one of the benefits of a liberal arts education, to be exposed to the excellent things that are praiseworthy in all of different subjects. And we are in a city here, we really have no excuse. This is a special thing about New York City. Right? There are so many different places to go, where I realize we're fallen people, and a lot of these are sinful people, but that doesn't mean that they're not capable of doing great things. Right? They're still made in the image of God. And you can go to some of these galleries, right, and see just beautiful things. Right? We need to be able to do that as Christians and enjoy what God has given us in things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Right? All these things, to think, right, to dwell, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, fix your brain, fix your dwelling on that thing. Right, so let us change our thinking, change our mind. I want to give an application here that's a little challenge. Right? What I want to challenge you to do this week, now this may be something you already do, but I want to challenge you to take in your mind now 2 or 3 nights where you will not dwell on the television, okay? And that for you, that may be easy. Maybe you never do that. But try to think, okay, which nights this week am I going to try to get my mind not to dwell on television? And there's, a lot of good things on television. I'm not saying so. There's a lot of very redeemable and wonderful things. But often that's where we go astray, right? So I'm not saying to take your television and throw it out the window, right? Especially if you're on the third or fourth floor. But what I'm saying is put a limit on it. And this week, say, I am going to cut this out for Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And in place of that, I'm going to try to institute some of these things. I'm going to try to find ways in my normal routine, my evening routine, to focus my mind, my attention on things that are excellent. That might mean going to a great gallery, right? That might mean getting together with Christian friends and having coffee. That would be a wonderful thing. Thursday night, getting together for prayer, right? So if you pick Thursday night, you got a good thing to do, right? Go over with Linda's and catch up with prayer, right? Or just sit down in the quiet of your apartment and read your Bible. That would be wonderful, right? Catch up, right? Those of you who are a little behind in your Bible reading for the year, catch up on that. Right? So I'm suggesting that you take a few nights off and see how that quietness changes your thinking. Right? And try to replace it. If you don't replace it with good things, you won't keep up with it. But if you replace it with these things, then you'll find it a wonderful practice. Right? And if you find that you're going to say, I'm not going to watch TV for the rest of my life, you're going to mess up. You're not going to do that. But if you say, I'm going to limit it for 3 nights a week, I'm going to replace it with these things, that's very doable. For all of us, especially those who have a heart, right, that's being changed to focus on these thoughts and these things. What I want to do is hear from you about this. I don't know if we'll do this every week. I'm going to see how it goes, but I think this is one aspect of having a community that is helpful, right? My experiences are limited. And so the things that I know that are good and pleasant, you know, may be limited, and you may think of something that's much better. You may know of a place in New York City that would highlight this even more. So what I want to do this afternoon is I'm going to put on our Facebook page, and I'm sorry, pardon me if you hate Facebook, but this is a way our community communicates, and that dialogues beyond this setting. Okay, so when we leave here, you can talk about it with a couple people. But if you follow the question there and you see this person suggesting this, this person suggesting this, this person suggesting, well, that will help you think even broader than the applications that I've given here. So the question's found in your worship guide there, but this is the question. What is something you've done or seen in your life that you are now able to think back on, which you feel meets these guidelines in Romans 8, which may be helpful to others at Grace? I'm sorry, I'm hard, but I don't do brief things very well. But follow it again. What is something you've done or seen in your life, right? Like Sarah and I, when we were first married, we went and tried to find all the waterfalls in South Carolina. And that was great. You know, it was beautiful, it was pleasant, things like that. You have done or seen that you are now able to think about, which you feel meets these guidelines and may be able to help someone else at Grace to keep their thinking lined up with what God wants us to be meditating on. All right, so I'm going to put that on there. If you don't have Facebook, that's fine. What you could do is either talk to Grace Walker, if that'd be okay. I didn't ask you, Grace. But you could write it down on a slip of paper and put your first name, and Grace could put it on there for you so that your idea is included on that. But in closing prayer here, this is a command, okay? And I'm trying to give some practical suggestions here, but that doesn't bring it out of the realm of God's instruction for us as a church to be changed into the image of Jesus. We need to change in our thinking. And our heart will change our thinking if it's conformed to His image. So it's something that we need to respond to. We need to tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me, right? If you have been focusing on these things, ask for His forgiveness, His cleansing, and His grace to obey Him in the future. If you would say that you're here this morning, but you know in your heart of hearts that you do not have this new heart, you've never been born again, right? So you have no control of your thoughts, and you say, I would love to have that, but I've never come to place my faith in Jesus and His gospel message. Well, in this closing quiet, let me encourage you to come to Him in your thoughts, in your mind, and pray to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins. I want You to have my life, my thoughts, my actions, my all. And I believe that payment was for me. And ask Him to take your sin away and renew you, right? Give you a new birth. And He'll do that. He'll do that this morning. You'll see your life change. You'll see your thoughts change. It's amazing. If you'd like counsel about these things, I'll be standing at the back. But let's just take a minute together, in quiet, to come before the Lord individually and respond. Talk to Him. Do business with Him. And let's leave a changed people. Let's pray.